The Sabbath of repentance occurs each year during the days of awe, those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The days of awe are preceded by the month of Elul, which is also typically dedicated to reflection and repentance. There are special prayers that are added to the standard liturgy during the month of Elul. For 40 days leading up to Yom Kippur, the Orthodox minyan that davens mincha in my office building adds Psalm 27 before the final mourner's Kaddish. Even before that, starting with Tisha B'Av, the Sabbaths between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah are considered Sabbaths of consolation. Tisha B'Av, of course, remembering the worst events in our Jewish history. And there's a structured time, therefore, between Tisha B'Av, actually a few weeks before that, starting in the 17th of Tammuz, there's a period there of preparation for Tisha B'Av. So there's this whole preparation period that is structured and leading up to Yom Kippur, the day of atoning and cleansing, and perhaps the most solemn day on the Jewish calendar or the biblical calendar. It's natural to talk about repentance today, and this is as good a time as any to announce the title of the message. Now, I know that the guys who are recording the message have to hear this, so I'll make sure that they do. The title of the message is Repentance, A Tiny Crack. A Tiny Crack. Repentance, A Tiny Crack. Now, the truth is that I wanted to talk about Nehemiah. I actually have a message that is mostly prepared, but it's going to have to wait for another day, another time, because today I believe I must speak about repentance, a tiny crack. On Yom Kippur, it's customary to confess a litany of sins. These are confessions on behalf of ourselves, but also on behalf of our people, including our forefathers, our families, our local communities. It's a long-standing tradition in Judaism to confess sins in the hope that atonement will be offered to us and to our people on that great day of atonement. Since the destruction of the temple in 70 CE, no sacrifices have been offered in order to make atonement. No high priest slays a bull on behalf of himself and his family. No high priest chooses a goat to slay and a goat to free. There's no brazen altar on which to lay the pieces of the animal. And there's not an ark of the covenant to sprinkle blood upon. Now, 40 years before that date, 70 CE, when the temple was destroyed, 40 years before, Yeshua predicted that it would be destroyed. Later, his accusers accused him of leading a group that wanted to destroy the temple. He also predicted the destruction of his own flesh, his own life. This was the context in which he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Yeshua, during his ministry, did 3 things that were new. We like to say that everything he taught and everything he preached was straight out of his Bible, which did not include a New Testament. And that would be generally true. But he did teach something that is new. First of all, he gave a new commandment, didn't he? He said, "A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you." Loving one another is not a new commandment. Loving your enemies is not a new commandment. The new thing was to love one another as he has loved us. He laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for one another. That's a huge difference, a huge commandment. Second, he gave a new covenant. "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you," he said. This new covenant was promised in Jeremiah, as we all know, and so It was already predicted. But what was new? What was new was the maker of the covenant. Yeshua, who shed his own blood to establish a new relationship between the God of Israel and the people of Israel. This new covenant offers forgiveness of sins, a new heart, a new spirit, the Torah written on our hearts and minds, a renewal of life in the promised land, a new king, a unified Jewish people, and a testimony of the God of Israel among the nations of the world. Those are all promises of Jeremiah's new covenant. Third, he gave a new reality, The beginning of the breaking forth of the kingdom of heaven into the earth. Through his resurrection, the hope of a new order has begun to flow and to grow. The old order is being flipped on its head, and the new order represents a divine reversal of the worldly ways to which we are all accustomed. A new order. There are many arguments that are used to dissuade Jews from considering Yeshua as actually being the Messiah, which he claimed to be. I will address one of them, namely that those who accept Yeshua are guilty of idol worship. That's one of the main objections, that if you accept Yeshua, you're guilty of idol worship. Why is this an argument? Because we believe Yeshua to be fully man and fully God. But the argument asks, how can a man be God? If you worship a man, then you're not worshiping the true God. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So the Christian belief in a Trinity, a Godhead in which are present all at once the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is seen as idol worship, since it appears that Yeshua followers are worshiping three gods. And here is my response, which I've given on a number of occasions to Jews who have criticized my faith in Yeshua. Who are you to put God in a box and to declare that any behavior outside that box is forbidden to him? No one is making a man into God. God forbid. It's unthinkable. But what if God wanted to consummate his love for the people made in his image by walking among us as a man? Sort of the prince and the pauper type of thing. Clearly, the pauper could not have asked the prince to take his place. There would be no standing and no reason for the prince to want to do that. But it is possible for the prince to ask the pauper to take his place. He has the power, he has the authority. And why wouldn't the pauper want to do that? So, clearly, in order to do this, he would have had to have limited his glory. He'd have to limit his glory. There's a principle in Jewish theology called tzimtzum. Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is the principle by which it is believed God created the universe. He withdrew from some spatial area in order to establish something that was not so thoroughly wrapped up in being God that it could have its own identity. He withdrew himself. He limited himself in order to be able to do that. So, he had to limit his glory in order to become a man. Otherwise, whenever we saw him, we would all be blinded. In fact, we would be destroyed. And this is not without scriptural precedent. This has occurred on numerous occasions already. Before the time of Yeshua, God appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Moses, though he did not show him his full glory. 70 elders of Israel ate and drank in his presence. He appeared to Samson's parents. So who is to say that God could not appear as a man? And we are saying that this is exactly what happened, and that it happened as it's described in the writings of the apostles. Now I'd like to point out that this way of thinking forces the listener, if he's really listening, to reconsider his position. In speaking like this, we have essentially given the listener a new paradigm, a new way of looking at the universe, a new place from which to view reality. He can no longer dismiss the claims of Yeshua as being a clear violation of the first commandment, which is, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, this is not idol worship. Rather, the listener is forced to look through a new lens. His rejection of Yeshua is no longer based on whether a man could become God. Now it has to be based on whether God came in the flesh as Yeshua. He can't say it's impossible, for nothing's impossible with God. He can only say that he doesn't think God did that. But do you see the tiny crack? Do you see the difference? One is ruling out Yeshua as a possible Messiah because of a category rejection, a categorical rejection. He cannot be God because no man can be God. That's a category rejection. But now, he has to reject based on his own view that God didn't do that, that God did not come in the form of a man. So that's my message. Repentance, a tiny crack. We've created a tiny crack because we have claimed that God did do something, and the listener has no basis for knowing how to evaluate this. And whenever I use this argument, I always follow up with, you can know whether God did do this or not. You have the right and the responsibility to ask him. You see, if God did do this, if he truly entered into his creation as a man for the purposes of establishing a new covenant, a new relationship with his people, then there must be some way we can know this. Or how else can there be any covenant? See, a covenant is a way of relating. And if God desires to relate in the way described in Jeremiah 31 as a new covenant, not like the covenant he made with Moses, my covenant which you broke, then we must be capable of entering into this covenant with a sure knowledge that it is genuine. So I encourage such a person, one who is hearing about this, to do his own research. And don't necessarily accept the arguments that he has learned from various people in his life, a rabbi, his parents, his grandparents. If Yeshua is the Messiah, it may cost you everything, but the life that is given through Yeshua is greater than anything that one could possibly live without this truth. The promise is a promise of eternal life, a life sustained by God, a life filled with his Spirit, a life with purpose and hope. Now, if you are here and you don't know for sure that Yeshua is the Messiah, there's only one way to know him. Because he said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. You can't make it up. You can't just decide one day, well, I think I'll believe in Yeshua now. Unless the Father is drawing you to do it, you cannot do it. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father is drawing him. So your heavenly Father is the one who made you. He brought you into being. He's the one who is your creator. And the only important question you have to answer is my heavenly Father drawing me to Yeshua? But be sure to get rid of your preconceptions about what God might do or might not be doing. So this is the tiny crack, perhaps better described as a glimmer of hope, that I'm speaking about today. It's Shabbat Shuvah. And perhaps you've already accepted Yeshua as the Messiah. Knowing most of you here, I know that you have. But perhaps you've gone through some struggles. Maybe it was a surprise to you to find out that Yeshua believers can experience struggles. I thought when I came to Yeshua, everything would be wonderful after that, because now I knew the truth, and the truth would make me free. So I would be free. What did I know about struggles? We do, though. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is from Paul in Romans 8. Not the one that everybody thinks I'm going to quote. Not verse 28 like you think I'm going to quote. Verse 18 instead. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If this were going to be an hour-long message, this is where I would insert my message about Nehemiah. See, there's a YouTube video out there of Pastor Andy Stanley. Anybody know who that is? That's Charles Stanley's son. You know Charles Stanley? Now listen. That's his favorite line. Now listen. Here's what you got to know. Okay, now listen. Charles Stanley's son. He gave a message called The One Thing, and it was about Nehemiah. And I'd been preparing in my mind this message on Nehemiah for maybe a month or two. And then I heard this video, and I said, darn, beat me to it. So, but I have a slightly different angle that I'll present later. But if you do have a chance to check it out, it's a great little message on The One Thing. But when you have Yeshua, you have a purpose. Nehemiah had a purpose. Joshua, when he crossed over the Jordan, had a purpose. Sometimes the purpose is to suffer and die for the sake of the kingdom. Did you know that was one of the options? That was the purpose of almost all the early apostles. But you have a purpose, and there are often obstacles against that purpose. Sometimes there are delays, and there are enemies, some of them dressed up like friends. Nehemiah had some enemies that were dressed up like friends. And their purpose is to oppose your purpose. At other times, your friends, your true friends, will betray you. Nehemiah's true friends betrayed him. You may also find that you yourself are your own worst enemy. You betray yourself. Wow, been there, done that. I'm telling you that this is the time and the season, and perhaps today is the day, to come through that tiny crack again. Perhaps you need to change your paradigm again. Perhaps you need to find Yeshua again. Perhaps he has been missing in your life. It may not have happened all at once. Maybe it happened gradually. You temporarily stopped having devotional time with him. Maybe you stopped reading the Bible. You stopped standing up for him and for his reputation. You stopped listening for his voice. Perhaps you've been trying to survive out in the wilderness as a lost sheep. Perhaps you think you are so far away from the shepherd that you cannot hear his voice. But if you've ever had Yeshua living in you, then the residue of his presence is still there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In one moment, you could be back in his presence. In one moment, the whole perspective can change. I encourage you to have a chat with him. It may be the hardest thing you ever did, but I'm here to tell you that it's not harder than staying where you are and where you have been. Open up your mouth and he will fill it. Open up your mouth and let your heart be poured out. The pain, the disappointment, the frustration, the bitterness, A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. If you have sinned, and if you know that you have sinned, if you believe you don't deserve any mercy, and you feel too ashamed to seek the Lord's presence, I want to open up a tiny crack for you. Because if that's what you think, you do not know the mind of the Lord. He became your sin. He went to his death so that your sin would die. Reckon yourself dead to sin and be alive to God, free from the law of sin and death, through the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua. Let's all stand. I would like to pray over you and with you. Or sit if it's hard for you to stand. It's fine to sit. Now may the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, come and soak us as we stand before your holiness. O God, please drench us with your loving presence. Please open our eyes to the glimmer of hope, that you would be pleased with our repentance as we turn to you in this opportune time. We stand like the high priest in need of your atonement, your justification, your presence, your love, your grace, your purpose. Before we intercede for anyone else, please come and restore us as individuals, as a body. Please make us worthy to receive your indwelling presence. Please make us a testimony people and useful for fulfilling your hope for us. Let's just wait for just a moment.